may be seated, and as you're sitting down, shake the hands of the people next to you.
Well, good morning. You made it here. I think you are at the service that I would say every year is probably the least attended service of the year for Cornerstone. For whatever reason, 11 o'clock on Sunday when Fiddlers moves in, everybody uses it as an excuse to not come to church. So you are not easily discouraged, and I'm thankful for that. Glad you guys are here with us. No excuses. Yeah, some of y'all have already been to the park, got set up, and are here. So there you go. It is a little crazier our first service because the campers are all lined up, but we were here. Man, we had a group of people get here at 6 o'clock this morning to serve coffee to all the campers and people coming in on Main Street. So, for some of you guys, you've been here a while already. So it's awesome to see all the help and all the people serving this morning. When you came in, worship guides, several announcements. Let me go through these really quick. A couple things before we jump into them. We've got a couple new babies in the church. We've got Jeremiah, he's back in the nursery. So she's got a new baby, Jeremiah. He's back in the nursery. He's right there. Okay. He's hiding back there. And then Bonnie and Travis have Mr. Asher Garrison. He is how old? How many days? 5 days old. Really little. So awesome. God has been such a blessing to these families and to us here at Cornerstone. We've got a lot of announcements. Just real quick, we don't have youth tonight. It's not because of praising in the park, little typo there. It's because we have a baptism service tonight at Camp Dickinson. If you go to Camp Dickinson, just so you know, that we've got directions in here. The road is washed out on 94 towards Carrico Bridge, so you have to go the back way, go to Freeze and back to it, or go to Independence and back to it. So just as a heads up, we actually listed directions in your worship guide if you're not familiar how to get there. We will have a great time on the New River tonight, 5 to 9. Start with our baptism, then have our picnic, and then go on and have a swimming time for the kids. And it just kind of, I don't know, it probably wasn't the best planning to have a sermon on fasting when we're having a big cookout tonight. But anyway, we'll have a big time of eating tonight. So you can start your fast tomorrow. We'll talk about that. We've also got a simulcast coming up this in a couple of weeks on August 14th, week and a half away. It's a David Platt. And a simulcast is just we come to the church, we'll watch a video live with many other churches. And this is about discipleship, about what it means to follow Christ. And it's at 6 p.m. We'll be doing a church-wide series in September on this book, so it's kind of an introduction to it. We want all of our life group leaders to be here for this. It's just going to be a great time. And then also we could use some help parking cars and some information's in here about that. Lots of announcements, lots of things going on. We've had a great week this past week. We had a community cookout. We had a back-to-school giveaway yesterday. Just all sorts of opportunities to serve, and want to thank you guys for being so faithful to do that. This morning, we're going to be talking about slowing down, and that's hard for a lot of us. What does it mean to slow down? What does it mean to get our focus back where it needs to be? So right now, I want to kind of lead us to start that journey that we're going on this morning, just with a time of prayer. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. I'm thankful that even in the hectic, busy world we live in, a time even this week when our city gets a little chaotic, I pray that we can focus on you, that we can drown out the distractions of the world. We can listen to your voice. We can listen to your will. I pray, Lord, that this morning will be a time of refreshing for the people that are here, that we can learn to truly listen to your voice. I pray that through this time of worship and singing and through the time of worship in your word, that you would use it to build us up, to leave here encouraged and challenged to be the Christians you have called us to be. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Mike. I want you to stand up and join us in some more worship.
I feel love. I feel safe. I feel Jesus in this place. I feel a warmth within me. I can't describe it, but I believe. I feel peace. I feel light. I see my stains turn pure white. I feel a burden lift from me as I raise my hands up and I sing.
Glory, glory, glory to
illustration last service. Just, man, he's just there for us. And maybe today we need a hug. Maybe today we just need to come before his throne. But what tends to happen to us, to me, and I'll speak for me, and I'm sure some of you could agree, is that we get so busy in our day-to-day lives. You know, if it's dealing with our kids, you know, I got a job that I'm on the road quite a bit and run place to place, and sometimes it's hard to focus and get that time in with God. But we need to give that to him because he's there waiting for us. And I don't know where you're at today within your faith, within your walk, but no matter where we're at, we need to spend time with God. Amen? And we need to take those times of just being down at his feet. Then we're going to do a song here in a few minutes, and the words are just so simply, with all of my heart, all of my mind, all my soul, and all my strength, Jesus, I love you. And just fathom those words, with all my mind, with all my heart, all my mind, all my soul, and all my strength, Jesus, I love you. This morning, we're just going to do something that might be a little bit uncomfortable. I know we're not going to ask you to get out of your seat to say anything, but we're just going to ask, do something simply of just take a few moments of just spending with God. That's part of our worship this morning. And some people are going to read some scripture after that, but let's just take a couple moments, a few moments, and just let's come to God, and just maybe you just need to ask him for something. Maybe you just need to ask forgiveness, or maybe you just need some strength just to make it another day. We just want to invite you. The altars are open, and the symbolism of coming to the altar is just coming and laying stuff down at Jesus' feet, and the cross is open, and we want to just invite you just to enter into the throne room of God this morning.
Song in itself is love.
Instruments we have, or it's not about the vocals, it's not about the, you know, the big drums. It's about coming into your presence, and it's just about being at your feet, being in your throne room and saying, basically, Daddy, I need help, or saying, Daddy, speak to me, what do you want me to do next? So unclear, I don't know what's going on in my life, but you do, and you promise that. For who you are, for loving us. And all you ask for in return is for us to be in relationship with you. dear God, as Pastor Mike comes and talks about the spiritual discipline of fasting and solitude, may we take those times to spend with you, dear Jesus, during our busy week, dear God, because it's all about you. Dear God, it's all about you. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Welcome to Cornerstone again. We are on week 5 of our In Rhythm series, and it's our last and final week. We've been talking each week about what it means to get in a rhythm with God, to be able to hear and feel and understand what God not only wants us to do, but how we can connect with Him and learn to obey Him and live a life of in rhythm where we're hearing from God and then taking what we hear and putting it into practice in our life. And one of the ways we do that, one of the ways we connect with God and then learn to obey God is through the practice of spiritual disciplines. And that's really been the overall topic of this series. And let me go back and just give you the definition of a spiritual discipline we've been using throughout this series. Just any activity that can help me gain power to live life as Jesus taught and modeled it. And so what happens a lot of times when we talk about spiritual disciplines, you've got people who say, yeah, I do all this stuff. I pray and I read my Bible and I fast. And you know, they're kind of prideful about those things that they do. And much like the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus addressed the Pharisees, he kind of addressed the root of the issue there is that they were prideful. But then on the other extreme, you've got people saying, I don't need to do that. That's just for super Christian, you know, the super Christians out there and the people who are just, you know, are a lot more spiritual than I am. And my challenge in this series is to kind of, instead of hitting either extreme, let's come to the middle. And these things help all Christians. These things help give us strength. Dallas Willard says this. He says, people who think that they are spiritually superior because they make a practice of a discipline such as fasting or praying, they're entirely missing the point. The need for extensive practice of a given discipline is an indication of our weakness, not our strength. And as a rule of thumb, if it is easy for us to engage in a certain discipline, we probably don't need to practice it. The disciplines we need to practice are precisely the ones we are not good at and hence do not enjoy. So that's a lot of good news this morning, isn't it? I'm telling you, you need to do something that you don't enjoy and that you're not good at. And that's really the reality of this series. It's calling us back to the Father. It's calling us back to His presence, calling us back to dependence on the God that created us, who can use us in spite of our weakness. He can use the weak to become strong. In doing a whole series on spiritual disciplines, I really kept coming back this week to the series we did on the gospel last year. And I don't know how many of you were here for that or how many of you remember it. But the reason why is because the practice of spiritual disciplines does not make us right before God. And we need to have a firm understanding of that. It's not like we do these things so God looks down at us, approves us, and says, you're a good Christian, so come on up when we die. No, I mean, these disciplines are practices, they're exercises, they're tools that help us connect to God. In the series on the gospel, I gave you a gospel definition. And it's just simply that the gospel is the announcement that God has reconciled us to Himself by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to die as a substitute for our sins, and that all who repent and believe have eternal life in Him. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. And that's what we need to understand first and foremost as we kind of wrap up this series. We've got to understand our right standing before God is based on what Christ did on the cross, not based on our performance on a list of spiritual activities. And so I've got to share that. I want to share that with you. I even shared a gospel prayer during this series, and I just in Christ that there is nothing I can do today that would make you love me more. Nothing that I've done that makes you love me less. We need to remember that before God. It is no matter we can't make God love us more. We can't make Him love us less. You are all that I need today for everlasting joy. As you have been to me, so I will be to others. And as I pray, I'll measure your compassion by the cross and your power by the resurrection. That prayer is kind of, the gospel is what gives us the power to live life as Christ intended. It's what changes our heart. It's what sets us on a new path in life. It gives us a heart transplant so that we have a new life, a new direction. And once we are in faith, once we as believers in Christ, then we work out this process as we go through life. The official term is sanctification, right? Where we become more like Jesus in our thoughts and our actions and our beliefs and how we love others, how we love God. We go through this process of being conformed to the image of Jesus. And so that's really what, you know, when we talk about spiritual disciplines, we're being conformed, we're being shaped, we're being molded to be the people that God wants us to be. We live in a crazy world. I know when I talked about this series on margin last year, so many people came up to me afterwards and said they needed to hear that. Because we live in a world that is just, we're so busy, we're so rushed, we're going from one thing to the next, to the next, to the next. And we just, you look around and people are frazzled and frustrated and just, people just need a break. And I'm afraid that we've kind of given in to this, what I would call a disease of hurriedness. And there's a problem with being hurried. And let me just tell you, and it's because of what hurry is. It's not just a disordered schedule. Hurry is more than just being, it's more than just your schedule being full. Hurry is a disordered heart. I want you to think about this morning. When we become busy, do you notice the people around you? When we're in a hurry, when you're busy and you're trying to get something done, do you stop and look around and notice people and circumstances and opportunities? When you are in a hurry, do you stop and think, oh, I need to take some time and spend with God? Now, what happens when we're in a hurry is our priorities are wrong. Our focus is wrong. Everything in our life, we just get off track. And so hurry, it's not just a disordered schedule. It's more than just time management. This is heart management we're talking about this morning. And I want you just to think about Jesus for a second, because Jesus was a busy person. He always had crowds of people gathered around him. People were always wanting something from Jesus. I don't know, I mean, can you imagine, my heart goes out to you teachers in here that teach like elementary school, because you're in a classroom of like 20 kids and every one of them wants something from you, right? Teacher, you know, I want this and I want this, and just constantly asking for stuff. Well, Jesus was in crowds of people like that. He would get in a crowd of people and everybody wanted something from Jesus. And he was busy, but yet we never see him get in a hurry. And yet we never see him lose his patience. We never see him get frazzled with people who were gathered around. We see Jesus as a model of someone who had that quiet, controlled strength. Somebody that didn't let the circumstances change him or get him distracted. John Ortberg, I've been using this book, The Life You've Always Wanted. As I've gone through this series, I've referred to it a few times. And he says the most serious sign of hurry sickness, he calls it a sickness, is a diminished capacity to love. Love and hurry are fundamentally incompatible. Love always takes time. And time is the one thing that hurried people don't have. And so just laying the foundation for where we're going today. If you're a hurried person, you simply don't have time. And that's a problem. Because when we don't have time, we don't have time to love God. We don't have time to love others like we should. So let me just ask you, where do you think clearly? Where do you get away? You remember the commercial Southwest Airlines ran a few years ago. They had a whole series of commercials. Want to get away? I love those commercials. Because, I mean, they were like, as people got into, you know, mess and and they did things that embarrassed them or whatever, they would always pop up, want to get away, you know, fly southwest, get away from everything. And that speaks to a need of ours. We need to pull away from the craziness, the chaos in our life from time to time. So how do you do that? For me, just on a daily, weekly basis, there's several things that happen. I like being alone, so I need that time to be refreshed. Whether it's mowing the yard every week. When I get on that tractor, I mean, it's great because nobody's talking to me, right? I like just riding on the tractor and, you know, for hours. I can get out there and I'll get back and Emma will say, "Who are you talking to?" I'm like, "Man, me and God, we had a good conversation." I know y'all think I'm crazy, but I mean, you get out there and I can put in headphones and listen to stuff and just get away. No distractions, mow. For some of you, it's just like, you know, it's taking a shower, a bath, just getting away, you know, the Calgon take me away type commercial, right? You know, it doesn't matter what's going on around you. On Sunday mornings, I've learned over the years, it's really important for me to get here early so I'm not rushed. So I can check on everything. Everything can be set up, ready to go, and I'm not frazzled or hurried. Because if I get up here to preach and I'm sitting here thinking, oh, I got to do this, and I got to do this, my mind is, you talk about cluttered and frantic, and I just can't think clearly. So I wake up early before the kids are even awake. And I slip off and come down here every Sunday morning and just take time to kind of relax and kind of settle myself and think about this morning, to pray, to focus on the scripture, to say, okay, God, what do you want me to do and what do you want me to say? And so that really has been a discipline for me of just slowing down. And do you have that in your life? Do you have those places that you can go to kind of pull back, those quiet times? So you and God can get alone and kind of be refreshed. I want to talk about some things this morning. And man, I mentioned earlier, the timing of speaking about fasting and solitude on a day where we have a big church picnic that will be kind of crazy and a whole lot of food. Okay, you may see a better understanding for why we're talking about this after tonight. Okay, when you get all the kids together in the pool at the same time, it is crazy. You're going to want some silence and solitude after tonight. And after, you know, we eat and you're sitting there and thinking, my gosh, I ate way too much. You're going to start understanding maybe food has got a bigger hold on me than I realize. So maybe there is some strategic plan for us talking about this morning. But I want to talk about how these disciplines of withdrawal, these disciplines of what I would call abstinence, help us break the power of sin in our life. And there's really two types of sin we deal with. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. There's the sin of the things that we do, the sins of commission, those things that we do that we shouldn't do. Man, we do something. And that tends to be where the church spends most of its time focusing, on those acts, those things that you do that you shouldn't do. But on the flip side, there's sins of omission, those things that we don't do that we should do. In your bulletins or in your worship guide, it says a sin of omission is a failure to do what one can and must do, while a sin of commission is to know something is wrong and yet do it anyway. And so we tend to focus on the sinful things we do, but we don't spend a lot of time talking about those things we don't do that we should do. And what happens when we come to spiritual disciplines, they help us break the power of sin, the stronghold of sin, in both areas. Because if we have a problem with not doing something, the sins of omission, then a discipline of engagement, the prayer, the Bible study, things that get us moving and serving and going. And when we talked about serving and giving and Bible study and meditation and prayer, those are all disciplines of engagement that get us engaged. And that helps us break the power of sin in our life when we don't do things that we should do. But on the flip side, let me talk about those sins of commission. When we get trapped and we do something that we know is wrong, but yet we find ourselves doing it time after time, often a powerful tool to help us break that power is to pull back, to withdraw, to learn how to spend time, to just spend time away and focus on God, and get the things that just consume us and distract us, to really to help us get focused back on God. I want to talk about fasting and solitude here this morning. And what fasting and solitude do, they help us focus on God instead of the things of this world. And we get so easily distracted by things of this world that's a huge problem for us. So what fasting and solitude do, they help us focus on God. Let me ask you something. I used to work at Nautilus for years, and I was around a lot of weightlifters, bodybuilders. I went to fitness shows, and I always saw these guys. And I always got a lot of people, they go and work out and lift weights to be healthy. And that's a good thing, right? I mean, we all need to be healthy. We need to take care of our bodies. It's good having the strength and energy to live life to the fullest, right? I think you all agree with me. But then you have this radical extreme group of people who lift weights all the time. And they like, these guys are, they are built up, they are ripped. And they're standing around, they're strutting around, they're walking around. And you're like, man, and here's what they want to do all the time. They want to stop and look in the mirror and go, right? They just want to look at themselves. And you say, man, why are you lifting weights? Watch this. I can do this. They just want to flex and admire themselves. Okay, there's something weird with that, right? Can we all agree that that's just strange? When you build up all those muscles, and then you say, hey, man, I need help lifting something. Wait a minute, I can't. I might rip my shirt. It's foolishness, right? If you spend all your time building up your physical muscles so you can look at them. That's the picture of a lot of Christians, though, spiritually. We spend all this time praying and reading our Bibles and doing spiritual disciplines. And then, we get to the point and we say, oh, man, God has a special task or assignment, or God wants to use you in an incredible way. And you say, wait a minute, I got to look at myself. And we flex. And if you're not using these disciplines to build you up in love for others, so you can serve others and so that you can love God and serve God, then you are foolish. There's no difference between you and a bodybuilder that just stands in front of the mirror just wanting to flex all day. And so that's, now y'all got that mental image in your head all the rest of the day of a bodybuilder sitting there. Yeah, that's the thing is here. We've got to be careful about why we do these things, why we use these tools. If you got your Bibles, we're going to be over Matthew chapter 3 in a minute. I'm kind of taking a long time to get there, but that's where we're going, so you can kind of talk. We can kind of get there in a minute. Let's talk about fasting first. What is fasting? Why do we fast? Fasting is the spiritual discipline of denying our appetite to focus on God. Now, obviously, most of the time, our appetite, when you hear the word fasting, you're thinking about food, right? For a lot of people, food has this hold on us. And man, it just, we're consumed by thinking about food. And if I start talking about chocolate or pizza or cake, whatever your weakness is, or steak, there's all sorts of things. If I talk about it kind of gets in our mind and we can't get it out, right? We think about food, and food has a power over us. And so what fasting does, it's denying our appetite so we can focus on things that are more important. But in our culture, there's a lot more things in our life that become idols that we need to fast from. TV, right? You see the statistics. It's crazy how many hours a week people watch TV. Just mindless watching TV. The internet now is huge. And any type of media, music, technology, just checking some of y'all cannot go through a service here this morning without checking your email and your text messages and posting a few Facebook statuses as we go, right? And if you're posting about church and what you're learning, it's all right. We don't have like police that are coming out saying, no, don't do that. It's fine if you're kind of interacting and sharing. I'm good with that. But if you're sitting here and saying, okay, I'm so bored, when are we going to get out of here? Let me text about this. Let me do this. Then you got a problem. You got a problem if you can't disconnect long enough. And so maybe, fasting is something that will help you break that appetite, break that focus, break that stronghold on your life that you're dealing with. I could talk about How many of you as parents, there's some parents in the room here, have kids that like video games? Y'all have? Okay. If you have a kid that likes video games, you have dealt with this problem. How do you break, like, when they want to play the video games all the time, right? I mean, when I was growing up, there was like one kid in the neighborhood that had an Atari 2600, okay? You remember the wood panels? You know what I'm talking about? The console, the cartridges you plopped in. I mean, I knew like one person, and he actually lived on Calhoun Street over here. I mean, I like the whole neighborhood here. There was like one kid that had a game system. We'd all like crash his house and play, you know, the Frogger and all that Missile Command, and all that, the old stuff. And I mean, that was like a big deal. Now, I mean, it's like kids all have their own iPods and phones and gaming systems. And I mean, everybody's got something, and they want to play all the time. And so what we do from an early age is we start limiting our kids, right? You say you can only play for this long. And we set limits. Or if they break those limits and start feeling like they have a problem, we start saying, well, you need to take a break for a day or two or 3 days or a week, or we set limits. What we are teaching our kids to do is to fast. Have you ever thought about that? That's fasting. That's saying, okay, this has too much control on your life. And so what we need to do is we need to teach you how to break that control, so you need to pull back from it. That's what fasting does for us in our spiritual life. It's saying when we see things in our life that have a control over us, we have to pull back. We have to learn that they have too much control, and we need to show that we are not dependent upon them. And so we can think about many different ways to fast, although I think food is by far one of the most important ones, important ways to fast, because it just clears our mind. And when we have this physical hunger, it drives a spiritual hunger in us. And so, you know, I just, before we start talking about fasting and especially fasting from food, I feel like I've got to say, you know, the standard warning: before you fast, you need to consult your physician, right? If you've never fasted before, it's not like, and you've got medical conditions, you probably don't want to go do a 40-day fast. It may be a little much for you. But there may be some other ways and we'll talk about some different types of fast here, but you know, let's use some common sense. Let's trust God, but let's learn about what it means to fast. Man, all through Scripture, we see fasting practice. We see in the Sermon on the Mount that it says, when you fast, in Matthew 6. I mean, Jesus expects us, when you fast. We see Nehemiah, we see the whole nation of Israel fasted. In Esther, we see a national 3-day fast. In the Acts, we see how they use fasting to make leadership decisions for the church. I mean, all that. But one of the most well-known passages about fasting is in Matthew chapter 3. Jesus, at the start of his ministry, he's around 30 years old. He's getting ready to kick off and start fulfilling the mission that God has sent him to earth to do. And we see right here, we see an incredible picture here to look at. The temptation of Jesus here. Matthew 3, it says, "Then Jesus went from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. But John tried to talk him out of it. 'I'm the one who needs to be baptized by you,' he said. 'So why are you coming to me?' But Jesus said, 'It should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires.' So John agreed to baptize him. And after his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy.'" And up to this point here, it's like, just in my picture, I mean, this is like the climax scene of a movie. You know, this is when the movie builds up and, you know, the heavens open up and the angel choirs are singing and the light comes down and it starts slow motion as he comes up out of the water. You know, I mean, you can just picture this scene in a movie. I mean, this is like an incredible scene, an incredible moment in the life of Jesus. A high point, so to speak, of everything that's happening around Jesus. And then we go to chapter 4. "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil." And get this, right after the spiritual high, he's led straight into temptation. For 40 days and 40 nights, he fasted and became very hungry. During that time, the devil came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God," Okay. He's hitting Jesus at his very lowest, weakest moment, we would think. Because he's got to be hungry. And you know, you look back at verse 2, it says, for 40 days and 40 nights he fasted, and then it adds in, and he became very hungry. Just that, you know, I would think that that's pretty much assumed, right? After not eating for 40 days and 40 nights. But here's what it shows. It shows Jesus' humanity as well as his divinity. Jesus is fully God, but yet he's fully human. And what we see from this is that Jesus can relate to us. He knows what it's like to be at a low and to be tempted and to be hungry. And when we get here, it says, the devil says to him, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread. But Jesus told him, no, the scriptures say, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So what fasting does, it teaches us to rely on scripture. It teaches us to rely on God. Instead of relying on our own strength or our own self, it teaches us that, hey, God is the one that is going to hold you strong in your times of trial. And I'm just going to tell you, when you go through things in life that rock you to the core, superficial sayings and just a casual relationship with Jesus, it's not going to carry you through it. You need to have deep roots. You need to have a strength that comes only from the trust that you find from God in learning and being able to stand on His Word. And so when we read this, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. It's a challenge to us. It's telling us, don't get so focused on things of this world that we lose sight on what the most important thing is. That we stand on God's Word. And let me just ask you, I mean, you start thinking about this and we start thinking about fasting and what it means. I've not heard a lot of sermons about fasting in my life. I've heard a lot of sermons about what not to do. About not drinking and not doing drugs and not and don't saying this and not doing this. And you know, you hear a lot of sermons about not drinking and doing drugs, but how many sermons do you hear against the all-you-can-eat buffet? Honestly, right? Food has got a hold on us. Have you ever stopped to think, where this hits me the worst is when we go to the beach and you go to one of the big all-you-can-eat buffets. You know what I'm talking about. And they charge you an absurd amount of money. And I eat an absurd amount of food. I do not want to leave hungry and I don't want to leave wasting my money. So I eat and eat and eat and eat. And enough where you can't even move hardly when you leave. You know what? I mean, you got to take your comfort britches with you when you go eat to places like that. You can't have a belt getting in the way. You got to have something that stretches. You know, I mean, that's the society, that's the culture we live in, right? I mean, but you don't hear a lot of messages saying you need to pull back. You need to fast. Instead of being consumed by food, maybe you need to fast for a few days. We think, I can do that. I'll be hungry. We used to do an event with the youth called a 30-hour famine, and you would take them for 30 hours, and then they wouldn't eat, and we'd do it as a fundraiser to raise money for I think that was actually for World Vision for adopting and sponsoring kids. And you know, and it was an amazing thing because most of those teenagers and youth that we took through that had never gone that long without food. And you know, they would be like 6 hours into it, going, "Oh, I'm so hungry, I'm starving," and they're just consumed. And we just don't realize the grip that it has on us. But here's what, we look through the Bible. We see fasting talked about throughout the Bible. Moses, Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, David. We see in the New Testament, Paul, Barnabas. We see the church at Antioch. We see in church history. We see leader after leader, whether it's Ignatius or Augustine or Martin Luther or Calvin or Jonathan Edwards or Spurgeon or Bonhoeffer or C.S. Lewis. We see all these great men of the faith that have practiced fasting as a spiritual discipline. And I think we neglect it so much. And what fasting does, it leads us to a spiritual hunger. It leads us to this hunger for what God, for who God is and what He has done. Elmer Towns from Liberty, he wrote a book called Fasting for Spiritual Breakthrough. I read it last year. And like many Christians, I just assumed like a fast was like when you just don't, when you just don't eat for a while. And I didn't really think through all the implications of fasting and what the different kinds of fasting. And And he took the passage in Isaiah 58. And if you've got your Bibles, flip over there. I'll read a part of it here in a minute. And he uses Isaiah 58 to identify nine different types of fast in the Bible. Each one of them has a clear biblical purpose. So you don't just fast for the sake of fasting. You fast for a sake of, for a clear purpose going into it. And let me read to you out of Isaiah 58. Verse 3, it says, we have fasted before you, they say. Why aren't you impressed? We have been very hard on ourselves, and you don't even notice it. And I will tell you why I respond. It's because you are fasting to please yourselves. Even when you fast, you keep oppressing your workers. What good is fasting when you keep on fighting and quarreling? This kind of fasting will never get you anywhere with me. You humble yourselves by going through the motions of penance, bowing your heads like reeds bending in the wind. You dress in burlap and cover yourself with ashes. Is this what you call fasting? Do you really think this will please the Lord? No, this is the kind of fasting I want. Free those who are wrongly imprisoned. Lighten the burden of those who work for you. Let the oppressed go free. Remove the chains that bind people. Share your food with the hungry and give shelter to the homeless. Give clothes to those who need them and do not hide from relatives who need your help. Then your salvation will break through, will come like the dawn, and your wounds will quickly heal. Your godliness will lead you forward, and the glory of the Lord will protect you from behind. That's the type of fasting I'm talking about. Not the type of fasting where we're flexing in the mirror saying, look at me. I'm talking about the fasting that leads us to a place of spiritual strength when God uses us to do mighty works for Him. Where we're serving others, we're loving others, we're ministering in the name of Jesus because we have strength that is not based on the food we eat, but is based on the God that sustains us and strengthens us. That is the true picture of a fast. And you look at verse 8 there, I mean, you start thinking about what do we need most? Do we need courage? Do we need strength? Do we need clarity? Do we need focus? What is it? I mean, are there things in your life that you need to break free from? I mean, it says here that your salvation will come like the dawn. It will break through. Your wounds will quickly heal. Your godliness will lead you forward. This is a picture of God just taking us and using us. Where he strengthens us and just takes us with him. I love that picture in this verse. And there's all sorts of different fasts, and you can read more and learn more about, you know, there's the fast that you just exclude food, but you drink water or maybe juice. There's a partial fast or a Daniel fast where there's just certain foods you eat and try to, you know, maybe it's for more of a health reason. There's an absolute fast where you don't drink water or food, nothing. You just complete absolute. And then there's times where there's corporate fasting where we get together as the people of God and fast together. There's all these different types and reasons, but they are all lead us back to focus on God, to be called back to God. So now let me talk about the second part of this message, and that's solitude. This is the part where all the extroverts go, you expect me to not talk to anybody? You expect me to pull back and to be in silence? This is crazy. I'll just tell you, though, the flip side of solitude is fellowship, and we're called to do both. So if you're an introvert that loves solitude, God also calls you to fellowship with other believers. So I don't want to leave you out and say that, you know, this applies to everybody, okay? We are called to solitude. What is solitude? You'll like this definition. It's fasting from people. Do you have that special someone in your life that just annoys you? Sometimes we need to fast from people. We just need to get away for a prescribed time, and here's the reason, so we can connect with God and replenish the soul. We just need a break. There's nothing wrong with pulling back. We see in Scripture, we see that there's a pattern of this. It's not a punishment. God designed us to have solitude. It gives us the opportunity to meditate on Scripture. It gives us an opportunity to pray. It gives us an opportunity to worship. Let's just look at the life of Jesus here real quick. Matthew 14, after he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. Mark 6. It says, then because so many people were coming and going that did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. Luke 4 says, at daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. Luke 5 says, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. And again, let me remind you, Jesus was busy, but he was never hurried. He always had time to connect with the Father. And so that picture for us, that picture of strength, if Jesus needed it, God in the flesh, if he needed it, then don't we need that time to connect with God as well? It's why we're created and commanded to have a day of rest, a Sabbath day. You know, and you think about that for a minute, it's not being lazy. It's being obedient to Scripture when we take a day off from work where we can rest. It's not a badge of honor when you say, I don't use all my vacation time. I work all the time. That's not a badge of honor. That's a badge of foolishness. We've got to learn how to slow down. John Ortberg, he even calls it the discipline of slowing. And this is the example he gave. He said, what if we just constantly put ourselves in situations where we had to slow down? It's kind of crazy. I'll give you a good example this week. Go to Walmart this week. If you have to go to Walmart, which you're crazy if you do anyway, right, with fiddlers in town. But if you go to Walmart and you get ready to check out, stand back, pick the longest line, then get in it. And try to not worry about taking time and slowing down. Could you do that? Could you just get in the longest line and say, I'm not in any hurry. I'll just say, you go ahead. You go ahead. I know you got a whole buggy. I just have one item, but you go ahead. I'm fine. Y'all look at me like I'm crazy. Right? We're not wired that way. But we need to slow down, to not be in such a hurry. We need to live a life of rhythm. And instead of just having to rest from all the work we do, and that's what I typically hear, I'm just so tired, I've got to have a break, I need a vacation, I've got to rest. What if we worked from our rest, where our rest energizes us, and we say, hey, I'm ready to go out and do. And I tell you, work was designed by God. It's not like, I'm not saying we're against work here. Work came before the fall, right? It was before the fall of man. God designed us to work. So we were designed to work, what if we worked from our rest, where we rested up and we were ready to go out and serve God and serve others through whatever we do in life? Man, there's so many things we can do during periods of solitude. We can do nothing. I like that. We can meditate on Scripture. We can rest. We can read long portions of Scripture. We can pray. We can walk. We can hike. We can bike. We can journal. We could read a good book. We can spend time with our families, but sometimes we have got to learn the power of silence and solitude in our life. And once you start learning this, and once you start practicing it, you can start finding solitude in the most unlikely places. And maybe it is in line at Walmart, and everything's chaotic around you, and you just have a time with God right there in the midst of the chaos. Maybe it's just whatever situation you find yourself in. You're driving somewhere and you just turn off the radio and you just have a time of prayer. And maybe you learn what it's mean to be connected to God and be able to hear Him. And I just tell you, for me, it's so important. When I'm in large groups of people, I'm drained sometimes. I've got to learn to get away. So all these things, the solitude, the fasting, they help us. They help us to hear undistracted the voice of God. And so I just, this morning, here's what I want to do. I kind of, in closing, I want to challenge you. What is your next step? Maybe as we've talked about all these disciplines, maybe you've got an interest in learning more about them. One first, of course, is read the Bible and learn more. Secondly, I mentioned an opportunity you have to get involved and learn through some great Bible studies. We have what I would call maybe an online library of Bible studies. It's called Right Now Media. Some of you have already used it or taken part. I had a video I was going to show, but we don't have time for it. I'll throw it online. Here's what Right Now Media is. It's over 1,000 different video Bible studies, small group studies, family studies, personal studies, that you can go online and watch. And if you're interested, if you want access to this, I put a sign-up sheet over on the resource table. Just give me your name and an email. We'll send you an invitation to log in. And it's really amazing. There's, like I said, so many great studies. There's a bunch about spiritual disciplines. That's why I wanted to mention that. There's quite a few about it. Several by John Ortberg, several by Dallas Willard. There's several studies there you can log into, watch, learn from about spiritual disciplines. That's a way maybe to learn a little bit more. So I want to give you that opportunity to do that. But really, when it comes right down to it, what in this life has so much power on you that it pulls you away from being able to focus on God? We've got to learn to break those strongholds. We've got to learn with the power of the Holy Spirit helping us to pull back, to focus on God so that He can give us strength. I want to close with Matthew 6:33, and the praise team's going to come back up. Matthew 6:33 simply says this, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." The purpose of any discipline is to help us focus on God. It's not to be flexing in front of a mirror. It's in order to prepare us for works of service. It's in order to help give us strength so that we can serve God when He calls us, when He gives us an opportunity. And so right now, what I want to do, I just want to ask you guys to pray, to bow your heads with me. And just as we enter into this time of prayer, what is it in your life that you need deliverance from? What do you need a breakthrough in? Do you need courage? Do you need to be able to connect with God the Father? Do you need new focus? Do you need, are you just living a life that is so busy that you don't have time to connect? Whatever it is, will you just pray with me this morning? Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank You so much for being able to come to Your Word for strength. And we know that these disciplines, they don't make us right before You. They don't make us a Christian. But they do give us power to live life as a follower of Christ. Lord, I just want to take a minute right now just to thank You. To thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross so that we might have life. So that we might be set free. Lord, Jesus broke the power of death, the power of sin. And because of that, we are set free to live a new life in Christ. Whatever the problem in our life, whether it's a problem that requires prayer and fasting or Bible study and meditation and serving or giving or these many disciplines we have talked about, and there are many others, Lord, I just pray that we would put them into practice in our life, so that we could learn to stand strong for You. So that we could be prepared. So that we could be trained in godliness, as Paul says. So that we could stay in step with the Spirit. Lord, I thank You this morning. And through this series, I pray that it will help us learn to walk in rhythm. That it would help us learn to do what You called us to do, to be obedient. Lord, we just want to thank You and praise You this morning. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. As we close out this morning, I just want to give you, what better day to come to a saving knowledge of Christ? What better day to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ than today? So if you're here and you're thinking, if you've been holding back, I want to just challenge you. We have a baptism service tonight. A baptism is simply a celebration of what God has done in your heart. It's publicly standing up and saying, I'm not ashamed of being a follower of Christ. And so this morning is your chance to put your faith and trust in Christ. Tonight is your chance to publicly proclaim it to everyone that I am indeed a follower of Christ. I want to challenge you this morning. If God is speaking to your heart this morning, don't put it off. Don't tune it out. Listen and obey. That's what we've been talking about this whole series, listening and obeying. And so as we stand up, guys, you can go ahead and stand up. I just want to challenge you. I'm going to be over to the side. If you need prayer, if you want to help in understanding what it means to follow Christ, whatever the need, we'll be here for you this morning. But let's sing as we close out.
I am empty, but I know Lord, we come to you and we just thank you for this message today. Lord, we ask that you would reveal to us what we need to do to connect to you. Lord, what we need to take out of our lives and what we need to put into it. Go with us now this week as we encounter all the people and help us to take time to slow down just to see you and to see what you want us to do. Lord, we ask you now to go with us. It's in your name I pray.